This is a presentation of First Baptist Orlando. David Youth is our pastor. We're located just off I-4 at John Young Parkway, exit 79 in Southwest Orlando. For information on upcoming worship services, other events, and our many ministry opportunities, we invite you to call the church office at 407-425-2555 or to visit our website, firstorlando.com. Now, enjoy this message from First Baptist Orlando.
Give me some light. I need to see what I'm aiming at. There you go. Good morning.
Good morning.
17. No, that's not my age. That's how many Christmas shopping days are left. Not to put a little pressure on you. How many of you are finished? We'll ask that on Christmas Eve again. 24. That's how many days are left in 2014. Where did it go? Someone said life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. That's the truth for the morning. You're dismissed. No, I'm just kidding. We have, most Tuesdays we have staff meetings, and we had our ministry leaders meeting Tuesday morning, and at the end, David asked if we just could come into the worship center, and knowing that this week and next week are just two of the biggest weeks of the year in the life of our church. Thousands of people come through, many of them guests, many of them need a touch from the Lord. And just to come and to scatter, must have been 40 or so of us, and just to take minutes and try to touch and walk through every pew on the main floor, ramps and the balcony, and just to pray and platforms, the trees. And we did that. I came in a little late. I had to do something quickly between that meeting and coming in here. So when we came in, I came in from the top of B-side where my office is and came down and stopped at a lot of the pews and prayed and came across the platform knowing that I was going to be up this weekend. And then eventually I made my way down the steps and I stopped at the bottom of the steps here really to specifically pray for the orchestra. For the next couple of weekends. Pastor David was sitting right here in this area right here. There wasn't anybody near him probably because of the glow that was coming off of him. But anyways, I was in an attitude of prayer, and obviously he wasn't because he saw me. And he made his way down to me here, and you know, I was in conversation with God, which he chose to interrupt, and I was meeting with him, God that is, not David, and I was standing there praying, and he reached down and put his hand on my shoulder. I think he was putting his hand in his pocket, and my head got in the way. And he leaned over, stooped down, knelt, whatever, to get into ear contact, and said, "Isn't it a privilege? Isn't it a blessing to be able to stand here and to preach the Word of God to these people?" I lost it. I had a surreal moment, realizing that I had the privilege in February of 1985 when we moved into this wonderful worship center, and we've done a great job over the last 30 years wearing it out. And I just kind of got hit by the moment, realizing that, you know, barring the unforeseen, that at least in the worship center as it now is, this would be my last time to stand here and to do that, you know, in this current structure. And I had a moment, a thank you moment to God, and a thank you moment for you, for I guess enduring, as it were, perhaps all of these years. And then let me draw attention. David did last week. the cameras. We have new cameras because of you, because of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, my question is, which one's looking at me? You're looking at me. My question is, am I taller? Please say I'm thinner. Please. Lie, but please say I'm thinner. All right. I know I'm better looking, but that was beside the camera. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift, and God's going to bless it. And you know, next week, I just want to mention, I told David I would, he will finish this wonderful series, looking back, moving forward through the book of Deuteronomy. Next week is the last few chapters, chapters 31 to 34, and the theme of the message next week is legacy, legacy. And legacy is something we all leave. That's never the choice. The only choice you and I have is, what will it be? What will it be? We have total choice in that, thus establishing our legacy. Okay? Now, to today's message. Look on the screen, and on the screen you'll see seven words. Past words, grace, doubt, courage, encourage, equip, success, and invest. Those individually have been my words, beginning with grace in 2008 and then invest in 2014. Those have been the one word can change your life words for me the last 7 years. I got to tell you, when David brought that concept here years ago, it was revolutionary for me in my own spiritual journey. Just to pray through and ask God, God, what do you want to teach me this year? Where do you want to change me and transform me to be more like Christ? Lord, what do you want to be true, or maybe more true in my life a year from now than is true today? How do you want to work in me this year to make me more like your son? Those are the kind of questions, I guess, that I pray and I call out to God, usually beginning sometime in November as we begin to move toward the new year. And I tell you, the energy, the direction, the focus that doing that every year gives to me. I don't know why, but last year was the first time as I took a yellow sticky and I put my word invest, and I put it on the back of the medicine cabinet. So every morning when I open it up two or three times, it stares me in the face, ever present in front of me. And then I took a sheet of typing paper and took a magic marker and wrote invest, and it sits right beside my desk in my study where I spend hours every week. It's just ever present in front of me. And I got to tell you, for every one of those words, without exception, there are stories and stories and stories of how God used that word that year to speak into my life in so many ways. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to do my word today, and in a few weeks, Pastor Danny is going to do his, and then Pastor David will do his word in the first weekend of the year. You know, get a word from God and just follow it through the whole year. Okay? All right. Today, my word. Before I tell you what my word is, I want to see if you can guess it by looking at these two images. Look at the first one. Now, I would like to think that that's me and my grandson, James. Now, James is sitting over here. He's just turned 4. And one of our daredevil games, which drives my wife nuts, is that when she's not in the room or not looking, we think, I let him stand on the chair arms or the sofa arms and, catch me, Daddy Jim, catch me, Daddy Jim. And he leaps into my arms with glee. Now, I love that not so much because I love to catch him, because he weighs over 40 pounds and I have a pinched nerve in my left shoulder and it really hurts. But I wouldn't trade that for anything as he jumps into my arms. I've never ever had the thought of when he jumps, whoops. Sorry, James. Nah, never had the thought. Look at the next picture. This is even more of a picture. Can you imagine? I mean, it's bad enough to be hanging from the cliff with a rope. Now you're hanging with hand in hand and no rope. The second person. That may border on idiocy, but that's a different message. But those two pictures, what's my word for the year? Trust. Trust. The currency of any and every relationship. Our relationship with God, built on trust. So goes the trust, so goes the relationship. Relationship with my spouse, my kids, my friends, church members, people, anybody that you and I meet. The trust is the currency. It's the core of every relationship. But some of us have trust deficit. I do. One of my spiritual gifts is worry. Okay? Strong dose of it. Strong dose, okay? There are times, and I mentioned before, you know, worry, anxiety, fear, you know, really reigns supreme. And I like to tell you, after all these years of walking with the Lord and studying the Word of God, that I never have to struggle with that. I still struggle with it. That's probably why God gave me the Word for next year. Trust. Trust. I think sometimes trust deficiency may have something to do with our personality. Some personalities tend to be a little bit more cynical and distrusting and suspicious and cautious than others, of which my personality is that. But I think perhaps more often than not, sometimes along the way, either through disappointment or hurt or heartache, someone's let you down, didn't follow through, and even maybe God in your own mind. Didn't follow through, and there was a trust deficit that developed as a result of that. And you find it extremely difficult to really to give yourself away in absolute and in total trust. So we're going to talk about trust. And I've chosen for the text what Doug read a few moments ago in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. How many of you have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? All right, turn to the person next to you and quote it. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you, because I know you're here, how many of you, these two verses are really kind of your life verse? Life verse. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, some of the best known scripture, not just proverb, in all of scripture. What struck me is the Lord led me to the passage. Frankly, in all of my studies of scripture through the years, I have never taught, done a message, preached, done a sermon on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I never have. So it's been a delightful time to kind of dig into it and get the real stuff of the meaning that's here in this particular passage. But I want you to do this. I want you to look up on the screen. I want you to stand with me, if you would please. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. And I want you to repeat with me again, okay, these two wonderful verses, and then I'll begin to unpack it, okay? Let's say it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Thank you. Be seated. Let me, to begin, just kind of broad brush, make three general observations. By the way, take a Pew Bible or take your Bible. If you've got one, I know you can do it electronic, but I think this will help you. I want you to mark it. If it's a Pew Bible, just take a pen, mark it up. It's okay. The next person who finds Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 would be appreciative that you marked it up for them. Okay? That's all good. But I want to make some observations, and making some marks will enable it to better stick into your memory. Let me make three. Number one, there are four imperative verbs in these two verses. There are four commands. There are four words of action here in this text. First is trust. Trust, underline that. The second is do not lean. Do not lean. Third is acknowledge. Acknowledge. And four, make straight. Make straight. Straight. Those are the words of action and responsibility. The first three, trust, do not lean, and acknowledge, are your and my personal responsibility. This is what we are charged to do from this text, to trust, not to lean, and to acknowledge. The fourth is God's responsibility. It's God's part in the equation. What happens in between leads me to the next observation. That's this. The first phrase, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the last phrase, He will make straight your paths, are the big idea, the essence of the truth, the essence of the text. What happens in between really only explain or magnify how we go about trusting in the Lord with all of our heart in order that He would make straight our paths. Tells us how to do that, first from a negative perspective and then from a positive perspective. So there are four imperatives, and then you've got this first and last phrase that give us the essence. And then the last observation I want to make before we begin to unpack these 29 words in the ESV is this. There's one word repeated four times in these 29 words in these two verses. One. What is it? Your. You know what God is trying to teach us through Solomon? Is that whatever is here in the text, whatever this passage is about, which is about trust and where it leads us, whatever it's about, it's personal in nature. And I'm going to tell you what I did. I took in my Bible, and next to your, I put my initials. Because I want to own this. And you need to own this. This is really less corporate truth and more individual truth. This is something that each of us personally and individually need to embrace for life to be more of what God wants it to be. Now, having said that, I want to go back to the first phrase, and we're going to unpack these two verses in 29 words, and we're going to do it in those four responsibilities. The first three responsibilities, yours and mine. And then if we fulfill those responsibilities, God has a responsibility, God has a promise, God has a reward that takes place in the last part of the text. So let's begin to unpack it. Here's the first imperative command, and that is trust. 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 Some 70 times in the Old Testament is that word used. Mostly in Psalms and in Proverbs is the word found. It literally means to throw yourself down upon, to drop down upon in absolute confidence. Sometimes it's rendered to rest in or to reside or to be confident, to be sure in. It's almost every time it's used, it's not used as a noun in terms of what we know and believe, as it's used as a verb in terms of what we're supposed to do. I mean, and here it's a verb in Proverbs 3:5. Trust. This is something we are not just to think about or to know intellectually, but we are to live out no matter what life may bring us. Trust. Now, I got to thinking about what causes trust to develop. What are the key essential components for trust to take place? And there are at least these two: character and capability. Character has to do with we're willing to trust someone, including God, including others, that we feel has integrity. They have credibility. They have reliability. And then they have capability or ability. They don't just talk a good game. They actually do what they say they're going to do. And when they say they're going to do it, they follow through. That's what makes someone trustworthy, is their character and, as it were, their capability and their competency. And the more I thought about this trust issue, the more I came to the conclusion that the real issue for me, and I'm suspecting for you as well, is really less about trust itself. We already have an unbelievable capacity and measure to trust. And I'm going to illustrate that in two very commonly known areas. Okay? All right, first, I want you to look on the screen and tell me what you see. What are those? They are the golden arches of McDonald's. We all recognize them. They represent fast food, whether it, maybe not McDonald's, maybe it's Burger King, maybe it's Wendy's or Arby's or Hardee's or whatever the case may be. By the way, none of which this guy has been to in 3 years and 3 weeks. Okay, but, you know, four bypasses and a heart attack will get your attention on that. Okay, don't clap yet because I'm fixing to really blow you away with some truth here. And you're going to feel very bad about clapping for me and guilty about what you've done. But look at the next picture. What's that? It's a drive-in. We've done it thousands of times. But let me walk you through the process. The process of unbelievable trust. All right, listen to this. You pull up to a box and you speak into it. And you order something you plan to consume. That order is delivered to someone you do not see, you do not know, nor do you want to. With one glove on and one glove off, they prepare your meal. In order to hide what's just happened, they put it in a sack in which you cannot see. But before they give you the sack full of the food, you have to pay for it. So you order into a box to someone, prepared by someone, and you pay for it, and you got nothing to show for it. Okay, then you get your food. And if you ordered, if you put in an order of fries, you probably have your hand in the sack before you exit the parking lot. Right? Am I right? Yes, I'm right. Okay. Oh, let me ruin your day. Let me give you a report from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. Yeah, this is not good. But we trust. 48 million cases of food poisoning a year. 128,000 of them require hospitalization. 3,000 deaths. But we trust. Look at the next one. That's my anti-aging medicine. No, I'm kidding. How many of you have ever had a prescription filled? Ever? We get sick. We go to a physician, a lot of times that we don't know or don't know well, and many times we don't even understand. And used to, less nowadays, they would write the script that you needed on a prescription pad, and they would hand it to you. Why? I don't know, because you can't read it. And what do? We take it to the nearest drugstore or pharmacy, and we hand it to someone we don't know, and they, behind the counter where you can't see, we're assuming that they've got this supernatural gift of interpretation, and they are able to read it. And then they fill it, and they put it in a bottle in which you cannot see. And then what do? We go home and we get a glass of water and do what? We take it. There are 3 billion scripts written a year. 51.5 million of them are improperly filled. 51.5 million. Resulting in 1.5 million people being harmed and 100,000 people dying. But we do it every day. You see this chair? I trust it'll hold me up. You trusted those seats there would hold you up. I sat here. I didn't watch everybody. I couldn't, but I didn't see anybody around me get on their hands and knees and pray that it would hold them up or check the legs out to make sure it was sturdy enough to hold them. And some of you have challenged yours. That's a whole different sermon. See, this chair held me up. I didn't question it. You see, we trust maybe dozens and dozens of times every day without any thought at all. And there's uncertainty in everyone and everything we trust, and yet we do it. That's why the next phrase is trust. What? In the Lord. Because there's no one more credible. There's no one with greater integrity. There is no one with greater character. There is certainly no one with greater ability and capability. There is certainly no one who is true to His word, unlike God. You see, gang, the issue really isn't trust as much it is the object. The object of the trust. Trust in the Lord. He is the only worthy object because He is the only one who has perfect character and competency. And no one, not the fast food, not the medical system, not even our closest friend or spouse, just not going to be there without some uncertainty. But when it comes to God, there's no uncertainty. And it shouldn't be as much of a stretch as it is to move from trusting the golden arches and trusting filled scripts to trusting in the Lord. And the next phrase is, with some of your heart. Oh, I'm sorry. Most of your heart. When things are going good, heart. With how much of your heart? All of it. All of it. The idea there is from the bottom of your heart, with every fiber of your being, with everything that you have. Now, I can do that. Here's my problem. It doesn't last. You have that problem? I can trust, and then I want to take back. I can trust with this issue, but not with this issue. And that's probably why God gave me this word. I mean, it begins, yes, with a one-time decision, and then it's hopefully a repeated decision as needed moving ahead. But He's looking with all of our heart, from the bottom of our heart, total commitment. You probably heard the story of the chicken and the pig walking down the sidewalk. Came to this really nice restaurant, and there was a sign out front, annual fundraiser, ham and egg breakfast. And the chicken says to the pig, "Hey, you want to go in?" Pig says, "No way. No way." Chicken says, "Why not?" He said, "Well, for you, it's a donation. For me, it's total commitment." The pig's all in. Pig's all in. I got to tell you, sometimes, and I hate admitting this, my trust is a donation. I know it shouldn't be. And again, that's probably why God gave me the word for next year, that I would have greater trust in His reliability and dependability and capability 365 days from now than I do today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the next two phrases explain how we can do that. The first one is negative, and the next one is positive. The next phrase is do not lean on your own understanding. The idea of lean there literally means the idea of a crutch. Don't crutch on yourself. Don't put too much stock in you. Don't depend on you too much. He's not saying you don't have any input, as it were. He's not saying don't rely on your own understanding. He's saying don't rely on it too much. He expects us to use it to some degree. That's why he gave us intellect and reason and capacity to think. It's just if we're not careful, because no matter what the situation, we always know two things are true. We have limited knowledge and little control. Limited knowledge and little control. And God has total knowledge and total control. And see, when we lean on our own understanding, when we lean into that too much and things don't turn out either in the relationship or with God and that relationship, and things don't turn out because we leaned only on our own understanding as a result of that, then several things begin to happen. We begin to manipulate. We begin to plan and to scheme of how we can get what we want. And then we begin, if it doesn't happen, then we begin to get bitter and we begin to get angry, especially at God. When things don't turn out the way we think they ought to have turned out, whether it's relationship or finances or health or whatever the case may be. And I've watched this, especially the last 6.5 years, when tragedy and extreme adversity have hit families, and I have watched people walk away from God. And some of those people I have encountered, say, I haven't seen you, what's going on? And they, well, you know, this happened to my wife, or this happened to my husband, or this happened to my kids, or this happened at work, or this. And I'm going to tell you, I was just so disappointed in God, I just got angry at God, and I walked away. And here's my question to them. Tell me, are you a better person today because you walked away from God? Are you more generous? Are you more grateful? Are you more of a servant? Are you more humble? Are you a better contributor to the human society? Are you more purposeful in your life? I've never had one of them say yes. You see, when you and I lean too much on our own understanding, life begins to get more complicated. But it never gets better. That's the price we pay for leaning too much on our own understanding. It never has a good ending, ever. It never makes you a better person. The third responsibility, again, the first is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Okay, how do I do that? Well, negatively, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on you too much. You have limited information and very little control. The next one is the positive side. In all your ways, not just when things are going your way, not when it's just all peaches and cream and rosy, in all your ways, when you're confused, when you need to make a decision and you don't know what that decision needs to be, when you're struggling financially, when you're struggling in a relationship, when you're struggling vocationally, whatever the adversity, whatever the difficulty may be. You know, it's interesting. If you study the characters of Scripture, especially the men and women that God used to give us Scripture, inspired Scripture, all of them, okay, were familiar and acquainted with suffering and difficulty in their lives. And yet, they trusted God anyway. They trusted God anyway. Even when they didn't understand, even when they were confused, even when they wanted to get angry, even when they didn't get their way and what they wanted, they trusted God anyways. And that's the reason, the positive side, in all your ways, in every course, flow, direction, make a difference. Whatever the way, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? Let Him in. Don't try to work things out. Just you. Let Him in. You just working it out, as I said, just gets things more complicated and difficult. We'll mess it up almost every time to some degree. Acknowledge God. Let God in. Call out to God. Cry out to God. Recognize God. Surrender to God. Say, I need you in this situation. I need to know what your wisdom. I don't need my understanding. I need your understanding. He may speak to you in that still small voice. He may speak to you through a treasured friend. He may speak to you through a spouse. He may speak to you through a sermon. He may speak to you through a devotional reading. But He will speak. He will speak and not leave us aimless forever. If we're willing to throw ourselves down with everything that we know and have, even though we may have to do that repeatedly because we take it back, and we don't lean too much on ourselves, but in all of our ways to say, yes, Lord, I need you into this situation. And I surrender and I recognize. So, what's our responsibility? Trust. Do not lean. Acknowledge. If we do that, what does God do? I mean, many of us have memorized the verse and quoted the verse and used the verse. We just hadn't lived it. And we let God get the bad end of the deal because things didn't turn out the way we wanted. And God's part and responsibility and promise is conditional on us taking care of our end of the bargain. If I trust in the Lord with all my heart, do not lean on my own understanding, in all my ways acknowledge Him, notice God's promise. He will make easy your paths. Comfortable. Wealthy. Health. Stress-free. No bumps. No, that's in the reversed standard version. He will make what? Straight. It has a multitude of meanings, make straight, but they're all good. It carries with it the idea He will make life work. He will bring you fulfillment. He will give you direction. He will give you purpose. He will make life meaningful. It includes all of those. All of those. You know, I think this is what He's saying. And just entertain this thought. If I surrender my will, He will show me His. If I surrender my will, not lean on my own understanding, come to Him with a whole heart, then He will show me His will. And after all, isn't that really the ultimate of the Christian life, is to know and to do the will of God in every situation? I think it is. So my part, trust. Do not lean, acknowledge. God's part, His promise, make paths straight. Trust. I know you're going to be proud of me, but I don't want to hoard this word. So if you don't have a word for the year, may I recommend mine? I want to close by asking you really a very practical question, I would think, would be, frankly, ever present in the mind of any growing believer. And that's this. How do you measure spiritual growth and maturity? How do you know if you are progressing in your relationship with God and journey with Christ? That's a very practical question. I guess there are a lot of good answers. Memorize more scripture. It's a good thing to do. But that's just going to make you smarter, which is not a bad thing. Or maybe become more obedient. It's a good thing. Maybe it's to really strive for perfect behavior, more obedience. The danger of that is a lot of people I've witnessed who pursued that usually ended up either proud or legalistic. Here's something for you to consider. Is it possible that maybe one great way to measure your and my spiritual growth and maturity that honors God and is attractive to others is to do this? Trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. Trust God anyway. Because see, when we do that, that tells God, which he didn't need to know, he already knew, but more importantly, it tells you and me, we mean business. That our relationship with God is not conditional on things going the way I want them to go. And besides, when people that we live with, our friends, our neighbors, and co-workers know that we're a Christian, and I pray that they do wherever you are when you have opportunity, and life goes awry, it doesn't go the way you want it to go, and God doesn't make sense, how we respond in trusting him anyways becomes an unbelievably attractive witness for him. I'm not saying it's easy. It isn't. I know it isn't from my own personal journey. But I do know what I need to be aiming at. So let me ask you this morning before we stand and have a moment of response. What today, this morning, right now, do you need to be trusting God more for? Where do you need to throw yourself down on him this morning with all of your heart? Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Is it your job? Whatever it is, I think God's asking us, throw it down. Throw it down. Trust me. Sit in the chair. Trust me. It begins with that first moment of trust. When you and I realize that we're lost, we're headed to hell without God. And we say yes to him because of the gift of his son. Some of you can do that this morning before you leave. We'd love to talk with you about how do I take that first step of trust. But for most of us, been there, done that. Now it's those steps of trust. Especially when life is hard. And life is difficult, and adversity and struggle comes. To trust God anyways. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Ask God, Lord. I mean, you may already know, so you don't have to ask him. Where do I need this morning, right now, based on where I am in life, where do I need to trust you more? I think a good place to start once you know that is to tell him, Lord, I do want to trust you more in that area. I know you're trustworthy. I mean, I know not just as your word says that. If I would honestly look at my life, I can lean on you. Where I've gotten into trouble and where life has gotten complicated is when I didn't. and in your own quiet way, right there where you are, whatever it is. Again, maybe part of just your own personal journey, it may be finance, work, marriage, parenting, whatever the case may be. Would you say to him, I want to trust you. I want to throw that down. I want to sit in your chair. Doug and the team are going to lead us. You can lift your heads now. We're going to worship for a few moments. And the Lord has spoken to you, and you just want to come use the steps, as it were, as an altar. You want to come and talk to some of our pastors. They'll be there. We'd love to help you in any way. After the service, to your left and my right is a response room. There'll be folks there who would love to sit down with you and pray with you and encourage you trusting God more. If you don't want to do either of those, but you would like to reach out, just text 292929 and we'll be in touch with you. But Doug, lead us as we worship the next few minutes, and then I'll come back and we'll close the service, okay? Let's go.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without.
Thank you for your interest in this message from First Baptist Orlando. We're located just off I-4 at John Young Parkway, exit 79 in Southwest Orlando. We have three distinctive worship opportunities each week, starting Saturday at 6:30 p.m. with Saturday Nights at First Orlando. Sundays start with a blended service at 9, featuring our choir and orchestra, followed at 10:45 by a contemporary-style service with our praise team and band. All three worship services feature the practical biblical messages of Pastor David Youth. And we have numerous other opportunities throughout the week for all ages. We'd love for you to join us at First Baptist Orlando. For information on upcoming worship services, other events, and our many ministry opportunities, we invite you to call the church office at 407-425-2555 or visit our website, firstorlando.com. Thanks again for listening.